you've got your Bibles out, if you've got your Bibles, get those out. We'd like you to have your Bibles so that as I read the Scripture, you can follow along with what's happening. If you didn't bring your Bibles, that's okay. We're going to have the pertinent Scripture up there on the side screens, and we'll get right into it. Before we do, though, I feel like I can't preach this message until I apologize to some of you. For those of you who don't like the cold weather, I apologize because when I found out I was going to preach, I said, "Lord, please, it gets so hot in that sanctuary. Please don't let me go up there where the fans don't reach. Don't let me sweat up here and try to preach your word. So if you would, could you just bring a cold draft?" And I don't want to say that he prioritized my prayers, but I think he answered me, and so I do want to apologize for those of you who had to bring out your jackets. I didn't. I'm fine with it. But if you had to bring out your jacket and you're not a fan of the cold, allow me to apologize to you, but it is just so nice in here right now. All right, with that being said, we'll jump in. As Pastor Drew said when he opened the night for us, we've been working our way over the past few months through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus Christ's greatest sermon, and it's also the longest section of continuous teaching from him that we have recorded for us in the Bible. And as we've seen over the past few months, Jesus has already been preaching on a variety of pretty heavy topics. Up to this point, Jesus has talked about anger, lust, he's talked about divorce, oath-making, revenge, grace, giving, praying, and fasting. And tonight we're going to look at another sermon that Jesus preaches. These mini-sermons that Jesus preaches, or as we call them in Bible college, sermonettes, Jesus begins to display for us a kind of pattern. He'll begin by addressing a common misconception or widely held belief amongst the people, and then he goes on to explain how things should really be. Often he gives tangible examples as to how not to behave. Most commonly, Jesus points to the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of the day. And he says, "See how they do it? Don't do it like that. Do it like I show you." And then Jesus proceeds to show them how to behave in a way that is pleasing to God. And in the passage we're going to look at tonight, Jesus hones in on people's greatest love, their most prominent vice. It was a problem 2,000 years ago when he preached it from a hillside, and I think you'll find that not much has changed. Of course, tonight we're going to be talking about money, things, stuff, our possessions. And before we jump into the text for tonight, I want to have a little experiment. I want us to think for a moment about the toys that we had as children. You doubtless spent hours playing with those toys. Toy cars, toy dolls, stuffed animals, video games, all these things that are either now stored in a box in your attic or sitting in a landfill somewhere. Or how about this? Think about the first family computer that you had in your house. As useful and enjoyable as it was, all that new technology, it's now become obsolete, forcing you to replace it with a newer model that doesn't require floppy disks, whatever those are. Today's top smartphone? Well, that'll be old news in a year or two. I don't know if you've actually seen this, but Apple has released its newest phones. That's right, I said their newest phones. Because apparently in today's culture, one new phone isn't enough. No, we need two options between a $1,000 phone. And then, in another year, they'll come out with more. Your new Porsche or your BMW, that's eventually going to rust and break down. The birthday present your child asks for, Well, that's going to likely be neglected or forgotten in a year from now. Such is the life cycle of all our possessions. At least our possessions here on earth. So, with that being said, let's start in Matthew 6, verse 19. We're going to be spending most of our time tonight in Matthew 6. The Bible says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's where we're going to stop for now. We see here in Matthew 6:19 that Jesus is teaching on our stuff. He puts his finger on the accumulation of goods and money. And here's the thing about how Jesus teaches about money, guys. He teaches about it a lot. If you've read the New Testament, you'll see this very quickly as you read the Gospels. Jesus teaches about money a lot. However, for many, this topic is taboo. And it's especially taboo here in church. Not our church, but a lot of churches. Some people, maybe some of you sitting here, have had a bad experience with a previous church in which you were led to believe you were only wanted in that church if you gave them your money. In modern day America, when people hear the words money and church in the same sentence, they're immediately met with thoughts of corruption and millionaire pastors driving Bentleys, living in mansions. Because of this, I know pastors that have never and will never preach on money. It's just better to avoid it. People get very touchy when we talk about money. So, while we keep this topic of money locked away in our closet of taboo Bible topics, I believe that we're ignoring an issue that Jesus addresses for a reason. Apparently, God thinks that money is pretty important because the Bible mentions money over 800 times. Jesus teaches more about money than he teaches about hell. And for this reason, Westbridge has not been in the past, nor will ever be a church that refuses to teach on the biblical teachings of money. So now that we've established this framework for how God views money and why money is important to talk about, the question that naturally follows is, why? Why is money so important to God? And this is going to lead us to our first point tonight. And when I tell you this point, I can already tell that some of your faces are going to be a little... Jesus' teaching on money is never about money. I know... this sounds weird after everything I just said, but just hear me out for a second. Jesus talks about money a whole lot, and it is never about money. The answer to the question, why is money so important to God, is that it's not. Watch this now. God does not need your money. God does not need your money to accomplish his plans. God never takes up an offering in which to raise money for himself. Jesus never has a get me to Jerusalem campaign. God's not in need of your donations, nor does he ever host a heavenly fundraiser. God does not need your money because he already has it. Everything that was ever created belongs to him. He owns everything. You guys remember the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday? Jesus and his disciples, man, they've been walking for a long time towards Jerusalem. And then finally, off in the distance, they see the city. The disciples, they are so happy after all this walking, they finally made it. And as they walk, they get closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, right before they get to the city, Jesus stops. And the disciples, they say, Jesus, we're why'd you stop? And then Jesus hits them with this. I require a donkey. So they look at him. And then they look around. Sand dunes. Camel. City donkey. Where are we supposed to get a donkey? And he says, go into that town over there and you'll find a donkey tied up. If the owner asks you why you're taking the donkey, let him know that the Lord needs it. He'll give you the donkey. And that's that. See, when Jesus needed a donkey, he got the donkey because it was his right as God. See, if God really wanted what you had, if he really wanted the things that you had, he would just take it because it's his. Every cent you own is his. You are his. But God doesn't need your money to accomplish his plan. Look at this. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 25, it makes it pretty clear what it says. He, this is God, is not the God, or he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs. Why? For he has no needs. But he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. In other words, you don't supply God with things. God supplies you with everything you have. And even in all of this, having the full ability and right to obtain everything you own, he doesn't. God lets us have our things. He lets us go to work and make money and buy things with that money. You see, what we have in Jesus is a God in the flesh frequently discussing money, but never asking for a dime of it. When Christ teaches about money, it's never about money. Right? I mean, what did Mr. Roberts say right before we took the offering? We say this every week at Westbridge. We didn't want you here for your money, and we don't believe God did either. It's not a money issue at all. It's a heart issue. Jesus is not interested in your checkbook. If you have been led to believe this your entire life, that God only wants you if you give to him, let me tell you right now, you have been lied to. Jesus isn't interested in your wallet, he's interested in you. He's interested in your heart. That's not to say that he doesn't have some things to say about our money and what we do with it. But when Jesus talks about money, he's not talking about money. When Jesus talks about money, it's not because he's concerned with your finances. It's because he's concerned with you, not what you have. You want to know why the Bible talks about money so much? It's because Jesus knows that it can so easily ensnare us and enslave us. I know I'm skipping ahead a little bit in the scripture, but if you look down in verse 24, it says this. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Watch this. You cannot serve God and money. Westbridge, if we're not careful, we can be mastered by our wealth. Right? I mean, you don't have to look very far in today's culture to see what everyone's main goal in life is. They want a big house. They want a couple of fast cars. I mean, the prospect of being rich consumes them. And here's the thing about money, guys. The thing about money is that money in itself isn't a bad thing. Money is a necessary aspect of our lives. We need money to survive. And money can actually be used to do a lot of great things. However, it can also do some real harm if we're not careful. when Jesus teaches about money, it's never actually about money. It's like the way that a parent has to teach their child not to run with scissors or a knife. The scissors in themselves aren't harmful or bad, right? The knife in itself isn't harmful or bad. We use those things every day, carefully. But if the child isn't careful, those scissors or the knife can do some real harm. When a mother warns her child about running with scissors, it's not about the scissors, it's not about the knife. She's not concerned with the knife. She's concerned about her child. She doesn't want any harm to befall her little baby. And so what we have here in Matthew 6 is that when Jesus warns us about laying up treasures on earth, he's not overly concerned with what you have. Instead, what he's actually saying is, my child, don't run with scissors. Don't lay up treasures on earth, because I don't want it to consume you. Because when that happens, you're no longer serving me. You're going to be serving your possessions. And the thing about our possessions is that our possessions make a terrible God. Point two for tonight. Our possessions make a terrible God. All right, let's dissect some of the scripture we've already talked about and look at the implications that it has for us. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Stop. That's where we're going to camp out for a little bit. When Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here on earth, what he's actually saying is that the point of your life, the pursuit of your life, the goal of your life should not be to store up treasures for yourself. It shouldn't be for trinkets, toys, savings accounts. We must tread carefully when it comes to our possessions. If you don't, you can easily find yourself putting your hope and your value into things that you can gather while here on earth. Notice that the argument Jesus uses in this scripture isn't even a spiritual argument. It's a common sense argument. He's saying that besides all the spiritual implications that this has, nothing's on your side physically if you want to store up treasures here on earth. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't waste your time gathering things here on earth. Why? Well, first off, because the earth wars against you. Everything you own right now is on its way from moving from the garage sale to the dump. Jesus is saying, if you stockpile treasures on earth, that's madness. It all gets destroyed. And you want to know just how naive we are as a culture? I get a kick out of it. You want to know how naive we are as a culture when it comes to this truth? Our things over time are disintegrating. And when we go out to shop for clothes, we will actually buy clothes that look like they are disintegrating. Look at this picture. You see that? Okay. You see this picture? There's mud caked all over these jeans. There's holes in them. I mean, these jeans look like a wreck. Like they've been through some serious stuff. These jeans are sold by Nordstrom. I don't know if any of you have heard this story. It was all over the news. This is sold by one of the fanciest clothing companies in the world. How much do you think those pants cost? What was that? Over $400 for those pants that come right off the line with mud kicked on them and holes in them, and they call it something like American. It's crazy. $400 for a pair of pants that look like they're disintegrating, when in actuality, as time goes on, they are disintegrating. I mean, the irony is incredible. Floods, Tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, all these things have the potential to destroy in a matter of minutes everything we have spent our entire lives trying to get and to hold on to. Not only does the earth itself and its elements war against your things, but other people are going to try and steal it. Can you believe that? Anyone have any experience with this? Anything ever been stolen from you? I'll tell you a quick story. When I talked to Pastor Drew, and he said, I think if God is leading you, you should go to Bible college, try to be a pastor. And I was like, okay. So I switched schools, I went to Bible college, and I was so excited. I mean, things were going on. I was learning so much about the Bible. I was making friends with other Christians. And if you go to college, and if you live in a dorm, you'll know that you've got most of your life in that dorm. Anything that you need to be occupied with other than your homework is going to be in that dorm room with you. And so finally, fall break comes, and I get to go back home and spend some time with my family. And then I get a text the day before I go back to fall break. It's from my roommate. He says, I don't know how to tell you this, but someone broke into our room. And I'm, okay, that's fine. You know, what did they take? Everything. You mean like everything? Down to the sheets. He left my textbooks, which, that's good. I mean, those are hundreds of dollars, but I had a lot of stuff in that dorm room. A lot of stuff I thought I really cared about. So as you can imagine, I'm feeling, when I get there and I see the state of the room, I'm feeling pretty upset. I'm texting my dad and I'm saying, I thought this was going to be like the best time of my life in Bible college, learning about the Bible. These are supposed to be Christian. Like, I don't know what's going on. And my dad knows that I'm really upset and I'm really struggling, so what does he do? Sends me a text. It says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't lay up treasures in heaven where people break in and steal, but lay up treasures on earth where people break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. And I got that text, and I just sat down on my bed, and I said, he's right. He's right. I mean, these things, it hurts that they're gone, but in the end, they don't matter. My things seem to matter a little less after that text. I firmly believe that when we are on our deathbeds, and we look back on our lives, not a single person is going to say, you know, I have some regrets. I wish I would have spent more time at work, making more money. I just wish I could have a little longer with my things before I go. I don't think anyone's going to say that. I'm blessed enough to still have my great-grandparents still living. And my great-grandmother, one of the sweetest, most generous people I know, has a lot of stuff. I mean, she's in her late 90s, and over her lifetime, she has accumulated a ton of things. And now, as she nears the end of her life, the only thing she can do with all that stuff is give it away. She does, whenever we go to see her. She's trying to give me everything she owns. It's not too bad. But that's what it comes to. You either give it away, or let it burn. Let it perish. That's what it all comes to. If that's what your life is about, if you're holding on to treasure here, and you make it to 90-something years old, at the end, that's what it comes to. You either give it away or let it burn. Sooner or later, the things that we once cleaved to are gone. And yet, we chase this dream of having. Why? ourselves when we acquire things, when we go out and buy stuff. Because we're addicted to stuff. I mean, what, when we go out and we buy clothes, none of us ever buy new clothes because you need new clothes. Right? I mean, when you shop for new clothes, it's not because the only shirt you own is threadbare. Well, some of you might, and you know who you are. But for the most of us, when we go out and buy clothes, it's because we want new clothes. We've got clothes, but we want new clothes. We want it. We as a people are addicted to the emotive response within us when we acquire stuff. You see, when mankind figured out the power of ads in the early 50s, we as a society have never looked back. The trick to an ad is that they have to try to convince you that you need what it is they are selling. They convince you, through whatever means necessary, that you are lacking without their product. Something is wrong in your life because you don't have whatever it is they're offering. I work at Raymore and Flanagan, just down the road on 22. And on the second floor, we have a section called the Bedroom Gallery. Got a lot of beds up there. And on all the walls, they have what they call sleep facts. And on one of these sleep facts, they have a sign that reads this: King Louis XIV collected over 400 different beds, but none of them are as comfy as ours. What? 400 beds? Why? Why would anyone collect 400 beds? When I saw that fact, when I started working there, I went home and I looked it up. I found out not only did he have 400 beds, but that every night he would have a peasant sleep on the bed. And if it wasn't comfortable, he would kill the peasant. Okay. What did they do? They're just sleeping on the bed. What? Anyway, King Louis had over 400 different beds. And I want to know what person is walking through the bedroom gallery at Raymore and Flanagan, and they see that sign and they think, man, you know what, honey? I want 400 beds, just like old King Louis, and I want to buy them from Raymore and Flanagan. I want to meet that person, and I want to say, you need to listen to my message on the layers of prep. Well, that's what it is. Even in Raymore Flanagan, they're trying to convince us that we need more. And this is a grand lie of society today. It's that what we need to be happy and content is more of what we already have. And so we seek out more treasure. And we build our empire of things here on earth. And the more we get, the more we want. And as time goes by, when we're without our stuff, you don't even know who we are anymore. Without my Corvette, I'm just some dude. Without my fashion, I'm just some girl. We evaluate our possession, or we elevate our possessions to a place where only God should be. See, what we do with our possessions is we make them our God. Look for a second at verse 21. This is the heart of the matter here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Westbridge, whatever is at the forefront of your affections and desires is your God. You say, I'm an atheist. I'm godless. I don't have a God. Yes, you do. You have a God. Might not be the God of the Bible, but might be you, might be your things. When we gather our identity or our meaning from our things, we have made our possessions our God. What did Jesus say? You can't serve money and God. It's an ultimatum. Choose this day whom you will serve. Your God or your stuff. Guys, I promise you this. God will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. He's a good, good father. Your things, though, your things are going to let you down. They're going to disappear in an instant and leave you high and dry. Our possessions, they make a terrible vow. So then, if we're not to lay up treasures here on earth, what are we supposed to do? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our third and final point tonight is this. Invest in heavenly real estate. Jesus makes it clear that the aim of our life should not be to accumulate treasures here on earth, but to accumulate treasures in heaven. Don't invest in treasures here on earth that are on their way to the dump. Invest in treasures that, when you get to heaven, they're going to be there waiting for you. And you're going to have them forever. And in case some of you are wondering how this whole treasure in heaven thing actually works, to try to simplify it, God says that there are things that we can do here on earth that will produce for us rewards in heaven. And in light of that, here in Matthew 6, Jesus is urging us to do all that we can in order to stockpile treasures in heaven. Now, the question that would follow the command to lay up treasures in heaven is, how do we do this? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? And so I've come up with some action steps that we can all take in order to do just that. This is at the point where an outline would be great. And people, every time I get up to preach, they say, "Do you have an outline?" And I think Pastor Drew and Mr. Robert have spoiled you all with outlines. So, one day. But let's work on these action steps. And you can write it down if you really want to remember them. Action step one. Jesus over everything. This is critical because without this first step, nothing else you do here on earth, no matter how good it is, will produce for you any treasure in heaven. Isaiah 33:6 says, "In that day, he will be your sure foundation, providing a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord," watch this, "will be your treasure." We've already looked briefly at verse 21 that says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we find our ultimate treasure and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we secure the greatest treasure of all, a relationship with the Creator of the universe, the heavenly realtor, if you will. And in doing so, we open up the opportunity to begin investing immediately in heavenly real estate. Action step two, laying up treasures in heaven. Distribution, not accumulation. One of the most prominent ways that we can begin to actively store up treasure in heaven is by giving. Now this, for us, these two things don't usually go together. But what Jesus says is the more you give, the more you're going to get when you get up there to heaven. Luke 12, verses 32 and 33 say this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves, therefore, with money bags that do not grow old." Watch this now. "With a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." Here Jesus explains how you provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old. He also says, provide yourselves with treasures in heaven that do not fail. Namely, sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's how you do it. In other words, possessions on earth are not for accumulating, they are for distributing in ways that Christ is honored and our joy in heaven is increased. Action step 3. Service over self-indulgence. The act of serving one another while here on earth brings about a heavenly reward for us. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do." I got to see this a little also at Bible school, where I was sitting in a main lobby area and I had my phone resting on the arm of the couch I was sitting on. And I did something and my phone went flying. And sitting on the couch across from me was a pregnant, single mom trying to get her master's degree. She was very pregnant, let's just say that. And before I could get up off that couch to get my phone, she got up. Stomach out to here, she got up. And when I saw this, I was horrified. I said, "No, please, I'll get it, it's fine." She said, "Brother, let me serve you. I need that treasure." And I said, "I need an attitude like that. Brother, let me serve you. God will not forget the hard work that we put in here on earth. He won't forget the things that we do for one another and for the kingdom of God. You don't have the means to give monetarily to others in need? It's okay. Serve. May we seek to, as Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Serving one another. Try that this week. You and a friend, try to outserve one another. You probably won't be sorry. Action point 4. Charity over frugality. Now, when I say this, by no means am I saying that it is wrong to adopt smart money habits. You know that, Mom? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we should not adopt smart money habits. I recommend Dave Ramsey's Official Money Makeover. Very good. I'm learning how to not spend so much while I'm in college. But what I mean here when I say charity over frugality is that when it comes to your money, don't be afraid to spend it on the behalf of others. You see, I know people who would sooner give up their right arm than to spend their money on themselves. They just won't do it. And yet they are some of the most generous people that I know. While they might live a frugal lifestyle, their level of giving and charity for others is incredible. Their attitude? God's money, not mine. So when it comes to me, I try to be as prudent as possible. And when it comes to others, well, I try to be as generous as I can be, since God gives it to me anyway. Matthew 10:42 says, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." In his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn says, "I am convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this: the illusion that the earth is our home." That's what he thinks. He says, the reason we don't give is because we think this is where we're going to stay. It's not our home. Christ is our home. Heaven is our home. And therefore, we should strive to live in a way that is pleasing to God by giving as much as we can. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And it will be all the more gain as we learn to lay up treasures in heaven through charity and giving. I'd like to call the band and the worship leaders back. Guys, these are just some of the ways. There's a lot more, but these are just some of the ways that while we're here on earth, we can lay up treasures in heaven. And So therefore, brothers and sisters, set your treasure on the things above. Let heaven be the magnet for your thoughts, your affections, and your desires. Get your treasure up here so that your heart and your thoughts are shaped and molded by Jesus and not by the things that are a blink of an eye away from complete and total destruction. Be comforted in the fact that Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants you. Be conscious of the things that are in your life. Are you holding on to something that God's saying, let it go? Are you driven by things making your possessions your God? Or do you worship Jesus Christ above? Above all your things. Above everything. Above your money. Start investing in heavenly real estate. Things that will never, ever, ever be destroyed. Things that never, ever will be stolen from you. Be active in laying up treasures in heaven. Work hard in seeking out opportunities to give and to serve. Stockpile treasures in heaven. Stockpile as much as you can. I promise, you'll never regret it. May we be a people who, when strangers meet us, they aren't admiring how great our things are, but they're admiring how great our God must be. They're not complimenting you on your car, they're complimenting you on your character. They're complimenting you on your clothes, or your muscles, or your makeup, but they're complimenting your compassion, your generosity. As we close in worship, I'll leave you with this. It's from the great Celtic hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Some of you might know. There's a verse in the song that says this: riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. Would you stand to worship God?
Your breath is like rain. Your truth is a lamp, your wisdom my light, for I'm seeking your face.
say, I would run for 1,000 years. I mean, I would swim to the deepest parts of the ocean if I could just get a little bit closer to you. If you've never had the chance to connect with that God, the God who is our one and true treasure, well then after this service, come talk to me. I'd love to introduce you to him a little bit more. And as we pray, let God know how much you mean to him and how much he means to you. He's our one true treasure. Above all the things that we'll have in heaven, we'll be with him. Would you bow your head to me? Father, thank you for this group of people who would come to hear a 22-year-old kid, barely any money in his bank account, talk about how you feel about money. I thank you that when you talk about money, your main concern isn't our money at all. It's us. I thank you that you're a God who would give up everything just to be with us. And so, Lord, as we go out from this place, may we remember the things that you have said. May we take to heart the truth that it's not about laying up treasure here on earth, but it's about laying up treasure in heaven, where we're going to be with you forever. And I pray over these people that they would be a people, that we would all be a people, that when others meet us, they say, wow,